the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, if you've listened to this show long at all, you know that one of our heroes is Billy Graham, the great evangelist. And there are a couple of statues of Billy Graham that have been created. And down at the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, there's one. But even in our nation's capital, there is a statue of Billy Graham. And it's in the posture of a sower of seed. And the Bible says, a sower went forth to sow. And we're going to look at that parable this day. We're going to look at a number of Jesus's parables in the days ahead. We're going to be in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. And what we're doing for, you know, all these years, we've gone through books of the Bible sequentially, verse by verse. And we do that. Bert and I love to do that. But we were talking and praying about things, and last week we were thinking, now that we've finished the book of Ephesians, we're going to, I don't think we've ever done this in 16 years, but we're going to look at the parables of Jesus. And it's a fascinating study, and we'll begin with the parable of the sower. Bert, have you seen that famous statue? There's some paintings as well of Billy Graham as the sower of seed, that seed being the gospel. Have you seen some of those?
I have, and I've been there at the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte, and then I saw it also there in the Capitol. It's a great one, and getting him in the Capitol, I kept up with that a little bit. North Carolina presented that, and they said, yes, it would be great, and I am so thankful they did. But the sower of the seed, we find this, it's sometimes people call the not just the sower, they say the soils. So yes, it's a combination of sower and soils. And it's in the Synoptic Gospels, as you said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And not everything that you find in one of the Gospels, you'll find in the other. Now, John is unique. He covers a different area and time frame most of the time than the others. But here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke both start out with this, I would say, this very significant pair. All of them are great, don't get me wrong, but this one is very significant, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it really is. And you know, just like a seed, here in this hot, dry, early summer, I've been sowing some grass seed, not terribly successfully, I might add. But Bert, I put out some grass seed, and it was pretty dry, and I tried to water it. And then I looked out, and the birds were eating it. And in fact, to use a biblical word, the birds devoured that seed. But this is so significant because just like a seed, okay, a seed can germinate and sprout and then grow. And an acorn can become an oak tree. A kernel of corn can become many, many ears of corn. Well, do you know what? The seed of the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, and we appropriate that salvation into our lives by faith, that's like a seed too. And Bert, when a person, their heart and their soul, that truth, that good news of the gospel germinates, takes root, bears fruit, a soul is saved, sins are forgiven, a life is changed. Oh my goodness. I'm going to say this, Bert, just like a landscape is radically changed when good things begin to grow. A barren field can come a great vegetable garden, and an empty space can have trees, and seeds do all that. I'm going to say this, history itself has been changed. When the seed of the gospel took root in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, history was changed. When Augustine, a wealthy playboy, became a follower of Jesus, one of the greatest thinkers in world history, Augustine wrote City of God and Confessions. History was changed, and the way was paved for Western civilization. Bert, when that seed of Jesus germinates and grows in a life, eternity is impacted. History is changed.
Amen. That changes everything. The individual, the family, the surroundings, when that life is changed, yes, the whole direction is changed. Because the word, there's a word there, repent, which means turn around, think differently, and going in a different direction, thinking in a different way. So everything changes when that seed of the gospel germinates. Well, in this is an unusual one. And I think in Mark, which is very chronologically ordered, Matthew tends to put things together as he's being led by the Holy Spirit to tell the story about the Lord. Luke does his investigation, and his is chronological as well. But notice, in Matthew 13, it's a bunch of these parables together. And in Mark, it's not so. But in Mark, I believe it was early on, and he gives this parable, and it's a parable that he gives, and then he explains the parable. Now, some of the parables were left, and okay, what is this going? And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let him understand it. If you have a spiritual understanding, you can understand the parable. But here, he shares with his disciples concerning this parable, and he first gives it in Matthew 13, and I'm going to read it through verse 9, Alex, and that's just the parable. And then he talks about parables and why he gives them in the kingdom and everything, and then he explains it in verse 18. So let's do that. I'll start with verse 3.
Okay.
Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came by and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others, what a word, but others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now again, the sower and that which is sowed is the gospel. He'll get to that in a minute. And the soil, Alex, he gives four different types of receiving of this seed and four different outcomes. And only one, the last one, has, I would say, lasting. Everything else seems like, well, nothing or temporary. And so they wanted to know, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, I found this interesting, in them. So you go back and look at chapter 13, verse 2, there were great multitudes who were there. Now, Alex, why would Jesus speak in parables? Well, he gives a little bit of understanding there. But let me give one more. Stories, parables, and I'm talking about stories that you can tell, draw people in. Have you noticed how many great preachers, they were look for a illustration that has kind of a story background in it, and it draws people in? So Jesus is drawing people in, and then he says, okay, we got this large multitude. Those who have ears, they will hear. They'll understand. He's wanting everybody to come to himself, so he's drawing them in with this parable. But guess what? It still happens. Some of the gospel, it lands on ground that does not produce, doesn't it?
Well, that's true. And you know what? I've seen this in ministry. Haven't you, Bert? Haven't you seen people that maybe they were enthusiastic at one time, or they walked an aisle? And listen, I believe in, you know, simple faith, calling for a decision. But, you know, there's the old saying, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. And these soils, I mean, you've got the sower that went forth. And by the way, I've got to say this in verse 3 of like Matthew 13. A sower went forth to sow or to scatter seed. He's going to put out seed to get a crop. And these words, sower, a noun, and sowing, a verb, they're so inextricably linked that, of course, that's what a sower does. he's scattering out or putting out seed. My point is this, Bert, a Christian is to always be about the business of cultivating potential upcoming and new Christians. We are all to be sowers of the seed. We really are. That's the person sharing the gospel. The seed is the word of God and or the gospel message. Bert, the death and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world and by which we receive by faith, that's good news. Put your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven of sin. That's great news. But I also believe that we sowers are to be sowing the word of God. You know, I'm always trying to tell people, you know, God bless you, or how are you doing? I'm blessed. Isn't the Lord good to us? Bert, I think even if we don't necessarily lead somebody to Christ on first conversation, it is still a benefit and still a net positive to be speaking the word of God to people, the love of God, trying to role model what it looks like to be a child of the King. That's good seed to sow too, isn't it?
It really is. A word fitly spoken, Alex, like you just said, using the word blessed. And I remember, you know, going by Chick-fil-A and ordering. And I thought it was just something that they were taught. My pleasure, my pleasure. But it was not necessarily taught. It was caught on and it was passed down. And they found out that works when they're taking your order, when they're giving you your order or whatever. My pleasure. And it's a word. Hey, it's guess what? It's become kind of a part of going to Chick-fil-A. You'd expect my pleasure. I remember when we were in Washington, D.C., and we were at the Bible Museum. Our oldest grandson, Jude, was there with us, and we interviewed him because we wanted to hear what he thought about the Bible Museum. And I remember us saying, well, Jude, it was a great thing to have you on our program. And he said, my pleasure. I knew,
oh, wow.
I knew he had been by Chick-fil-A. And so a word fitly spoken. And most of the time, a lot of times we think, what was that sermon that reached that individual? What was that testimony that reached that individual? What book was it? And most of the time, it's culminating. It's a word here, a testimony here, a outcome here, and God taking that together to bring that person into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you have to share the seed, don't we?
We do. And let me say this. It's just, I think, the way we're wired as humans. We love stories. We remember stories. Vacation Bible School is coming up, and I hope everybody is planning to do VBS. Children love the great stories of the Bible, and it stays with them. And you know that old saying, if you want somebody to know the truth, tell them the truth. But if you want somebody to love the truth, tell them a story. And I think that's part of why the Lord spoke in parables. Amen. Now, he tells it, and we'll get to this in verse 11. But I know we got a break. I want to talk about some of these types of soil, and even like in, you know, where the birds choke them out, because there might be some spiritual implication in that as well as we look at Matthew 13.
Same seed, different soil. We don't change the seed. It is the gospel. We don't fit it to make it easier. We fit it for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back right after this break.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Amen. Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. As we go through this parable, it's found in Matthew 13, and that's what we're using because they're so much alike. It's in also in Mark and in Luke. But tomorrow's a day of prayer, and Brent was reminded me to remind you of that. But Alex, I'm just going to throw this in today. I was visiting a member of the church where I'm interim pastor, Ozark Baptist Church in Marietta, Mississippi, Dwayne Gewen, and he's there in hospice and with cancer, he and his wife and his son and daughter. And I asked him, I said, Dwayne, can we pray for you today? And he said, you sure can. And when I got that out, the family that was there said, would you not only pray for him, but one of the nurses that is caring for Dwayne, her sister also has the same cancer that Dwayne. They said, we want you to pray for her. Her first name is Savannah. God knows who they are, and we know who they are. So I wanted to share that. If y'all could, you who are listening, pray for Dwayne and then for Savannah. More than anything else, God, may you get glory and honor. And so, Alex, I just wanted to share that today as I was visiting. I said, man, I want to share that with our listeners.
I appreciate that. And Tuesday has become very special on Tuesdays as we have, we'll always take Bible questions, but we have devoted that to a day of prayer, and it's become very special. And I've got so many prayer requests, not only from Exploring the Word listeners, but from other friends and loved ones around the country as well. But let me read a little bit from Matthew 13, because one of the very first places that the soil is not capable of taking lasting root, in verse 4, the sower sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay, there's the path, and it's almost the highway of life, you know, Bert, the wayside. And the fowls, and in Luke 8:5 is talking about the some fell on the wayside, was trampled down, just stepped on, and the birds of the air devoured it. And Bert, some of the commentators wonder if this actually is a reference to demons. And, you know, the way Satan, as people step on the seed doesn't, I mean, it might get crunched underfoot, but it doesn't really germinate and get a root. Well, life can be like that. I mean, there's stress, there's things that crush down on us, but coupled with the lies of Satan and the temptations. And, you know, the Bible warns about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The seed, the knowledge of the gospel, and our interest in responding to it, gradually that just ebbs away.
Alex, when you come to verse 19, I agree with you. He says birds in the parable. In the explanation of verse 19, listen, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then, you said some people think it's demonic. Well, listen, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. There it is, the wicked one. Now, the wicked one is in charge of principalities and power and spiritual wickedness. So, Alex, that I would say that interpretation of the birds, the representing those, would be true. It doesn't mean birds are evil, but it does just show how birds do that. And so the demonic forces of God is working, I'm going to use the exact word, overtime to try to keep that from germinating in their heart. So the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So listen, if you're not saved, yes, I want to share with you, Satan is doing his best to keep you lost. He wants that. I've heard people say he doesn't worry about the lost. He's concerned about the saved and making them fold up. No, he's trying to keep the ones that are lost. He wants to keep them that way, doesn't he, Alex?
He really does. And the devil doesn't care whether you die, you know, indigent and in the gutter, or seated at the table of the country club. The down and outs, the up and outs. Satan doesn't care, just as long as you live and die and leave this world without Jesus Christ. Very famously, it says, some fell on the stony places, where they had not much earth. They sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, to let him hear. You know, much has been written about this, but Bert, maybe it's the thorns are like doubts that come alongside. And, you know, maybe no depth of earth. You know, let me just say, to grow in the Lord, you've got to focus on it and put a little attention span into it, don't you, Bert?
You really do. Now, going back, before we get to the thorns, it was talking about the stony ground. I just, in verse 20, again, I love this parable, because Jesus himself explains it.
He exegetes the Word of God.
He does, and it's an example of how we should do this as well. I learned a long time ago in one of my seminary, said if we could teach the way Jesus taught, don't you think that'd be the best way? And I said, what did he do? I said, well, they said he would first read the scripture, explain the scripture, then he would illustrate, this is a parable, illustrate the scripture, and then he would apply it, and the Holy Spirit would help. So here, listen to what it says in verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, that's referring back to verse 5, go to 20, back to 5, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, he said, okay, man, well, the demons believe and tremble. They saw that. And yet, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. It was not real. It was an emotional experience. Yes, salvation causes emotional responses, but it is not the emotional responses that a person comes to Christ and stays with Christ. So, Alex, here it is, stony places. It doesn't take root. And this is right before the thorns. It seems like if you compare the stony places with where the thorns left, the thorns, that root did go down. But it was choked out. It really wasn't real. So here it is. This is he that did not take root at all. And when the sun came out, when the difficulties had, when the heat was on, it wasn't real.
Yeah. You know, this is not a perfect illustration, you know, but I want to give an illustration. When I was in seminary at Liberty and going to graduate school too, another student and I, we decided to join a gym. And Chris Gambus, he's a pastor near Chapel Hill now, a longtime friend to this very day. And so I joined this gym, and it wasn't too much, but I mean, it was probably $25 or $30 a month, which at that time in my life was a lot of money. But I filled out the paperwork, and I joined this gym, and we were going to start weightlifting. And the guy, he goes, so are you ever going to come back? And I said, well, yeah, I just joined. Of course I'm going to come back. I want to start lifting and, you know, get fit a little bit. And he said, well, there's just so many people. Filling out the paperwork is easy, but getting in shape, that's the work of, you know, coming to the gym. He said, a lot of people join, few people even come back. I was like, wow. But do you know what? Here's the thing. There is getting saved. But there's also being a disciple. Now, it's not hard to walk an aisle, and it's not hard to get people to walk an aisle. And I, you know, Bert, many a night I've stood on a podium, and the altar is full of people, but in my heart I'm standing up there praying, and I'm like, dear Lord Jesus, please let these people become disciples. Help these people understand it's not you just recite a paragraph of words and go on your merry way. Help them understand that if they're going to receive the gift of forgiveness, that comes with the responsibility to grow and be a disciple. And it's not enough to have a gym membership. You got to go. It's not enough to be a church member. You've got to live as a disciple. And part of that is being in church on Sunday, growing in the Word. And Bert, I got to believe some of these people that They fill out a card and sign their name, but you never see them again. Is that some of these vacuous, shallow, fruitless soils we're reading about here?
You bet. I heard this. I was asking this pastor, what do y'all run in your worship center, service? He says, oh, man, we run about 1,000, but we only catch about 200.
Mm.
You
wow.
know, you catch the gist yeah. there. And so here it is, real. It's got to be real. It's got to be deep. It's not something that's surface, okay? When I read about this stony place, and it was surface. In other words, surface, when you have surface conversation, that means you don't go deep. When you have a surface relationship, that means you really don't talk about what is really meaningful. When this seed landed on this stony ground, surface, and did not take root. It was not real. John says, if they had have been with us, they'd have no doubt continued with us. So when those people come forward, the Bible talks about it in the Great Commission. Go forth and what? Make disciples, not just converts, not people that just sign up to join the gym, not people that just go through the motions, but someone that is real, a follower of Christ. So here we know beyond a doubt the first two, no root, no reality. They went away just like the rich young ruler, sad for some reason, Alex.
Yeah. You know, in verse 8, other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And I was looking up that word for good ground, and it can also mean worthy ground. But guess what? Oddly enough, this word means honest ground. Now, fertile soil that can grow a plant and bring forth fruit, fertile soil, how could that be comparable to an honest, fertile heart, fertile for the gospel? Well, I thought it was very interesting. Honest ground. Honesty before God is so important, and it's admitting that we're sinners. We've known the right, we've done the wrong, we can't save ourselves. God, in his mercy, has allowed us to be alive long enough to hear of our need for Jesus. And Bert, I think the soil of the honest heart, we admit that we don't deserve God's forgiveness. In fact, what we really deserve is his punishment and his wrath. But Jesus' arms are open, and he says, whosoever will may come. Bert, I also think the honest heart is that we are to obey. I mean, if we're going to take the gift of forgiveness, that comes with the responsibility of obedience. Obey what? Obey God's word.
It is exactly right, Alex. Yeah. Notice there's a word here in verse 23, but he who received the seed, received it. It was sown, but they received it. And that's a big word on the good ground, is he who hears the word and what? Understands it. They understand, what is that word? They understand the gospel. They understand that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves. We understand that Jesus Christ paid that price. He took our place to pay the ransom that was needed to set us free from the penalty of sin. And so here it is, he who indeed bears fruit and produces, okay, seed. What happens to a seed? Now, here in Northeast Mississippi, right after a lot of the crops got planted here, the soybeans, even some cotton and some other, right after it was planted, man, we started having monsoons. We had rain after rain. So every day when I come in from work, there's this two or three fields where the water was so deep that the seed did not come and multiply and come into a plant. But that which was on the best soil and not washed away, not good, it's producing, it's green, it's beautiful. And so, Alex, here it is. Guess what's going to happen to those plants that survived? They are going to produce soybeans. They're going to produce cotton. They're going to produce corn. Now, that's Northeast Mississippi. You can put your area of agriculture into your area. But see, they produce. And listen, that's what we desire. This is the message of the sower, but it's also the message of the soils. I don't think you can go wrong with either one, but I think using both sower and soils makes it plainer.
Well, amen. And by the way, do you know what it says there in verse 23? He that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which bears fruit. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, Bert, in my book Stand, Stand, Core Truths for an Unshakable Faith, I was writing about, in the conclusion, about what the believer is told to do for the Bible. And do you know one of the commands is that we are to correctly understand God's Word?
Amen. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Exactly, exactly. This is Exploring the Word. Hey, the number, if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, your calls and questions after this. Stay tuned.
Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network Clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors five ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. We're going to go to the calls here. And we have a couple of lines open if you've got a Bible question. The number is 888-589-8840. And I've got a prayer request, and I appreciate everybody, you know, is so faithful to pray. Bert, whenever I share a prayer request, everybody emails or lots of people, and they'll say we're praying. Many people have heard me mention for 20 years now, Angie and I have been a member of South Elm Street Baptist, Pastor Lawrence Clapp. He's phenomenal, just one of my absolute closest friends in the ministry. Well, as of just 3 or 4 days ago, they've learned that his wife has a brain tumor, and her name is Jenny Clapp. They're not old. I mean, they're not old people, but they are the dearest, most faithful. You would never in your life meet a better Christian couple, so committed, faithfully serving South Elm Street Baptist for probably 37, 38 years. But Lawrence and Jenny, everybody around my part of the world knows them. And if you would lift up Jenny Clapp, they don't even really know the severity. They're kicking around the words inoperable. And Bert, that's my pastor's wife, okay. Jenny Clapp.
Can I pray? And I want to throw again, remind you, Dwayne Gewin, a great guy from the church where I'm interim pastor, and then Savannah, a sister of a nurse that's caring, and then Jenny. Is that all right if I pray, Alex?
Please do.
Father, I thank you that we can come to you. I thank you, God, that you know these already, but we're making it known to your people. And when your people gather together as a congregation or as an individual, bombarding heaven individually, but together, Father, you respond, and we're praying for these. We're praying for Jeannie, that you would help her, this brain tumor. We understand that, and you never know where it's at, what it's going to do. I pray that you would be with those doctors, but more than anything, Father, I pray you'd be with her, touch her life.
Yes.
Father, touch her life. We're praying for healing. For Dwayne, Father, I thank you for this man. Jan and I have had the joy of sitting in front of him in worship on Sunday and getting to know something of him. And I thank you that he loves you. And Father, I thank you for his wife, his children. And I pray, God, that you would just come and make your presence known. We're praying for healing. We know it's in hospice, but Father, you disregard where a person might be physically, that you can touch their lives. And we're praying for that. We're praying for Savannah. We don't know her, but Father, that nurse that does care for those that are in those situations in hospice, Father, she's got a sister that reminds us so many people, caregivers who are taking care of people professionally. They also are caregivers for those in family as well. I pray for all of those that we're talking about that are involved in that, of caring for their loved ones, those that are caring for them in hospice and hospital, Father. May they be your ministers. May you do the work that would just bless them and bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bert. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to begin in Texas, and the caller is Braxton. Braxton, thank you for holding, and welcome to today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Thanks for having me on. I love your show.
Thank you. To God be the glory.
Amen.
I had a question about the armor of God. I know that we know what the armor of God is. I just struggle to understand how to put it on and wield the sword.
Mm. Ooh, great question, Alex.
That is such a great practical question.
Let me say this now. I usually have a quick response, and Alex fills in the blanks so well. I appreciate that about him so much. Notice what happened. He lists them one at a time. When the Roman soldier put on the armor, he put them on one at a time. And it is true, he started with the belt of truth, because so many things are attached to that or next to it in the armor that's the way they would do it. So you notice what you purposely put on truth. That's the word of God. You saturate your life. And then each time you put on each one of those, read them carefully, what they say, and you start beginning your life, running your life around those areas of the shield of faith. Have great faith. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, and by the way, this is in Ephesians 6. We just finished Ephesians. And Braxton, thank you. Hey, by the way, I want to give the number. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you read Ephesians 6 and following, the word, some translations will say, put on the armor of God, or take unto you the armor of God. And Bert, I want to camp out on that word for just a little bit, because it means, you know, you see it, you pick it up, but the word also means receive unto you the whole armor of God. And so, for one thing, Bert, I think it involves acknowledging that we're in a battle. We're in a series of battles, the old man versus the new man, you know, the flesh versus the spirit. The broad way of the world versus the narrow path of the Savior. And then we're in a battle about trust. Is it popular opinion and the ideas of the fallen world, or the eternal Word of God? And I think another part of the battle is to embrace our identity as a born-again child of God versus seeking validation. Bert, I saw a sign that said, why would you seek validation from a fallen world that crucified the perfect man?
Amen.
But so in Ephesians 6:13, receive unto yourself the whole armor of God. That and like you say, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield over the chest, the breastplate of righteousness, well, that guarded the heart from like a piercing arrow. And feet shod with the gospel of peace. I love this. And let me just challenge everybody, at least once a month, read Ephesians 6. And I think it's believing truth, receiving God's word, which is truth, and walking daily in your true identity, Bert.
Amen. That's it.
Yeah. Braxton, blessings on you, good sir. Thank you for that wonderful call. How about we go down to Louisiana and we talk with Todd. Todd in Louisiana, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing?
Blessed. Thank you for calling.
Hello.
Yes. Thank you for calling.
You're on, Todd. Go right ahead.
Okay, my question is, I heard a pastor on the radio talking one time, and I mean, not on the radio, on the internet talking, and he was saying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. But he says there is no, you know, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God are one, but there is no separate individual. And I was always taught that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But then the greatest mystery is that they're all considered one. Can you elaborate on that?
Todd, first of all, way to go. Don't let somebody that says something wrong change your mind. I'm not trying to be mean to those. But let me give you one illustration, and Alex, you take it away. Todd, do you remember at the baptism of Jesus? Let me say, Jesus was being baptized, okay? The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," up in heaven. And the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. So there you have the three that you're talking about. But it also, the Father, they're one. It's completely believed. I've never heard the illustration that completely describes it the way it is, but the Trinity is real. One God in three persons. Alex, go right ahead.
Yeah, Todd, God bless you, because there are at least 29 verses or passages that reference what we call the Trinity. Now, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." That's true, no doubt about it. But yes, you were right to push back on that teacher that you heard, who I have no idea who it was, but I would disagree with them, because clearly throughout Scripture, there's reference to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, not three gods, one God, but eternally existing as three persons within the Godhead. And let me just say how the Bible talks about the grace of the Holy Spirit, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of the key verses, Bert, that I point people to is 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the Bible, we see how God has presented himself. And I just believe that we have to trust that God knows who he is, you know?
Amen.
And this is how he's revealed himself.
It is. Genesis 1 is also real good, Todd.
Yes, exactly.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you'll see verses 3, God said, 6, God made. But then in verse 26, "Then God said, God, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them," and then it goes, "God created man in his own image." Again, how does in his own image? By the way, if you want to watch a great documentary that our film division at American Family did, it's In His Image. And you can Google that and watch that. It will bless your heart. It will give you understanding. But God said, let us make man in our image. Alex, yeah. The Trinity is all through it, but yet one God.
Yeah, that's the Genesis 1:26, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And all through that, it's just powerful, I think.
And that's probably the first mention of the Trinity in the Bible. On the Facebook page, we've got an article about it. That might be helpful as well. God bless you, Todd. In Mississippi, Jacqueline. Jacqueline, thanks for holding and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Praise the Lord, you all. I'm always so excited when I get to talk to you, but I just want you two to know I'm sitting here in tears because I call you all a lot and you all have helped me. But listening to you all pray for Savannah, Dwayne, Jenny, and several others, I'm a 32-year cancer survivor.
Amen.
Oh, and my heart just went out to them. He said, you're calling for a question. But I just want you all to know, and I'm praying as well, that if God could do it for me, Jenny, Dwayne, Savannah, and all those who are listening to me, continue to trust the Lord and know that His will be done. And yes, we are here to be a testimony of what God can, will do. But no matter what side we're on, make sure our calling is an election, sure that whether we live on this side or on the other side,
amen,
that we make sure that we're in heaven. So,
amen. Preach it, girl.
I'm so emotional. I have to hang up.
No, amen, Jacqueline. Listen. That we can trust Him. Here, I know you got a question, but I just got to get this. Those of you who are listening that's going through the biggest struggle of your life, like Dwayne, Savannah, and Jenny right now, we don't know everything, but I do know this. We can trust God. And if you're out there struggling today, trust Him. Who else are you going to trust? Science that changes all the time? Are you going to trust finances that up and down? Are you going to government that you don't know who's going to be in charge? But God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can trust Him, can't we, Alex?
We can. Jacqueline, I want to thank you so much. You are so sweet, and your compassion in your voice. Mm. And thank you, and thank you for agreeing to pray for Jenny Clapp. And you know what? Folks, life is so precious. I know, Jacqueline, I know you got a question, but I just have to say, any of us, it doesn't matter the age. I know a ministry family where their teenage boy got cancer. And Bert, you know, every day is a blessing. And let me tell you, if you're healthy, folks, thank Jesus for good health. My goodness, what a blessing that is as well.
Amen.
But Jacqueline, what's your question, dear one?
God used me on Mother's Day to do 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, story of Hannah and Penina, or Penina. And I tried to do my research to figure out whatever happened to her because she was so, you know, hateful and mean to Hannah. And it drove Hannah to be a woman of God and to cry out to the Lord for prayer and God bless Hannah. But I can't find anything. And I just wondered, did Penina ever get saved?
Okay, let me just say, when the Bible doesn't follow up through it, it might tell you, you know what I mean, Alex?
Yeah.
I found nothing about her either.
Yeah, I don't see anything more other than 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 2 and verses 4. And here's something that is maybe not talked about too much, but Elkanah the priest had multiple wives. Elkanah, if I'm pronouncing that right, and there was Penina and there was Hannah. Penina was cruel, verse 6, cruel to Hannah, but Hannah would ultimately conceive and be the mother of Samuel, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament.
I would say this, Alex, you better watch how cruel you are toward others. You may be the one that's left behind.
My goodness. Well, this has been Exploring the Word. We're going to talk more about the parables of our Lord Jesus tomorrow, aren't we, Bert?
We really are. And if you'll stay in line at Matthew 13, you can read ahead a little bit. I think it's the wheat and the tares, and we're going to look at that. And I think it'd be a blessing to us. I hope it is. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.